that's my way.
Okay. Test.
Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Well, good morning, you chatty bunch of people. It's good to see you this morning. Clarification on the men's meetings that are coming. In February, Steve Yarborough, president of the Senate. In March is the men's retreat. And then in April, Dave Pasch will be our speakers. So it's for you guys to come, benefit, get blessed. Yesterday, how many of you were here yesterday and you're just totally blessed by what you learned? I had a couple young men in tears as God spoke to their hearts. So invite your friends. As we have the opportunity to have these people coming and speaking to us, let's take advantage of it, eh? Good stuff. All right, if you have your Bibles, would you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. We're going to be reading the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Well, Father, we bow our hearts to this very important section of Scripture as it teaches us the manifestations of the Holy Spirit as we minister in your name. I ask for articulation. I ask to be able to make your word known in such a way that it reaches into our heart and causes change in our life. May it cause us, Lord, to desire your Spirit, more of your Spirit, for a deeper walk. And help us, Father, not to be afraid of those things that you freely give, because you tell us in your word that if an evil father would give, would not give a stone for bread, how much more would the Holy Spirit be given to us by you? So I pray now your blessings upon this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How many of you like to quote movies? Anybody like quoting movies? Nobody quotes movies. One of the most quotable movies that I ever saw was Princess Bride. Yeah, any Princess Bride fans here? Yeah, Mawet, you know, Da Bwesit, or Waindment. In The Princess Bride, if you remember, Vincini, Fezzik, and Inigo Montoya kidnap Princess Buttercup from the kingdom of Florin. And they're trying to get her out of that country, and they're being chased by a man in black, and it's not Johnny Cash, okay? He's trying to, as Vincini says, trying to take what they have rightly stolen. All right, we'll think about that. Anyway, every time they try to do something, the man in black is right there behind them, gaining ground. And every time Vincini looks back, he says a single word. Do you remember what that word was? Inconceivable. Five times he says it, inconceivable, until finally Inigo Montoya says, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means, because he's still catching up. Okay, well, you get the idea, okay? Nobody's laughing. Here, you know, you're probably thinking, what in the world has that got to do with 1 Corinthians 12? Well, keep talking and using the gifts of the Spirit, but I don't think they understand the purpose and the meaning of the gifts as they think they do. In verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. The Corinthians are ignorant of the realm of the manifestations of the Spirit. And largely the church is today also. In your Bible, it says concerning spiritual gifts. How many of you have that word gifts italicized in your Bible? Yeah, most of you do. It's because in the original manuscripts, it's not there. It was inserted there because the context implies that they're talking about spiritual gifts, but in actuality, I believe it brings more confusion into the matter than clears things up. Because literally, the word in the Greek is pneumatikos, which means spirituals, and it refers to the entire realm of the manifestations of the Spirit and all the special gifts and empowerings that the Spirit gives to our lives. The word gifts you see in verse 4 is the actual word gifts. It is charisma. It's the power of divine grace operating in the life of the believer. And it is operating in the believer's life by the Holy Spirit, according to Thayer's Greek dictionary. So are we talking about spiritual gifts? Yeah, absolutely we are, because everything here that's going to be referred to, especially through verses 8 through 11, have everything to do with supernatural manifestations and natural manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But we're talking about a wide range of spiritual experience. Okay. This has been a debatable doctrine, well, ever since I have been a Christian. That was one of the first things I learned. It's like, do you speak in tongues? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? There are those that think that if you are speaking in tongues and if you believe in healing and you believe in all these supernatural things, that you're being deceived by the devil. And then there are those who think that if you don't believe them, then you are missing some very important parts of your Christian walk. Calvary Chapel, as traditionally, we are kind of like in the middle, you know. Those who believe the gifts are for today are called charismatic and Pentecostals, and a lot of the denominations that don't are more the conservative denominations. Baptist, Calvary Chapel, well, we've been called Bapticostals and Pentabaptists, okay, because we seem to be right in the middle, trying to strike a balance. Well, a balance would be meaningless unless it's a biblical balance. We don't want to strike a balance between heresy and truth. We want the word to say what the word says about spiritual gifts, and we want to be open to them if that's what the Lord wants. But very few people honestly do a study of this to find out what it's about because you're afraid. You're afraid that if you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, he's going to make you do weird things. And I've been in churches where they do some very strange things in the name of the Holy Spirit. I've seen people wrap themselves literally in flags and run around babbling in some unknown language. And that was supposed to be being filled with the Spirit. We went into one church, Sherry and I, and they were all praying in the Spirit, and they were actually banging their heads against a brick wall, literally banging their heads against a brick wall. And so when you see things like that, you think, well, if that is what being filled with the Spirit is, I don't think so, right? Because it's just weird. And then we've been in other churches that are so conservative and so strict that you hardly know the Holy Spirit even exists. And there is no movement of the gifts of the Spirit. And if you believe it, then you are of the devil, and they get out their silver crucifixes and they run you out the door. There is a balance here. Let's just find out what the issue is first. Virtually no Christian believes that all of the gifts have ceased in the church today. Okay? Pastors would say, well, I have the gift of teaching. Well, that's one of the gifts of the Spirit, right? And obviously that is still in operation today. But it's the gifts that have a miraculous nature which are in dispute. Gift of healing, gift of tongues, gift of miracles, gift of the word of knowledge, things like that. They say that miraculous gifts died out with the apostles or when the New Testament finally came together. When we get to chapter 13, it's going to tell us that which is perfect has come, that which is in part is done away with. And a lot of people interpret that which is perfect is the word of God. And that which is in part is all of these miraculous sign gifts which are helping to bring the word of God together. And that's no longer needed anymore. But as I look at the gifts, there's a lot more there that's for the believer than there is for in putting the word together. It's about my walk with the gifts of the Spirit and how it empowers me and strengthens me to do my job, to be a teacher. I need the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be a teacher. And if they needed it then, how much more do we need it now in our age of scientific literacy? Okay? It's important to observe that, well, let me back up and say, many people divide up the gifts into different categories. There's the communication gifts, there's the administrative gifts, there's the miraculous gifts, the sign gifts. And people do that so that you can see that why one group of gifts would be taken away and why another group of gifts would still be for today. But the Bible doesn't divide these gifts up into these categories. That's what man does. That's what we do. So more accurately, the question should be, are all the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today? And are some of them no longer given by God? Now, the teachers who teach against the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit definitely believe they have the gift of teaching, and they believe that God still gives that gift today. What does the Bible say? Well, turn to Mark 16. Look at verses 17 and 18. Mark 16, look at verses 17 and 18. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, as you look down that list, how many of those experiences have you had? Anybody here picked up a serpent and I gotten hurt by it? You know, there are churches that do pass out snakes, right? Yeah. Aren't you glad that they don't go here? Yeah. All right. You see someone come in next Sunday and they got a shoebox covered and it's rattling inside. You might want to be concerned. But there are instances where people have been bitten by serpents but had no effect upon them. We see that happening in the book of Acts, don't we? When Paul is bitten by a viper that comes out of the fire. But a lot of people say, well, that was for then. Well, you guys are sheltered because you don't read some of the stories that are coming from third world countries where missionaries have had their crib of their firstborn underneath a thatched roof that was just filled with scorpions. And yet not a single scorpion would fall into that bassinet the whole time that they were there. And other stories of being bit and being hit by something that should actually kill them, but yet they survive. Notice that the context here is that it's given to those who are involved in spreading the gospel. I believe that you would see more miraculous signs and wonders if you would engage in more radical evangelism. When we take kids out on short-term missions, sometimes they get into situations that are pretty radical. I've told you the story of our young friend Ashley, who in high school she went to South America, and part of their mission appeal was to knock on doors and ask if they could help do some house cleaning. Now you're talking about huts with dirt floors, so they're going to sweep dirt off the dirt. And she had a lady who says, come in, but I don't want you to help me clean my house. I want you to please go pray for my mother. Mother was in a back room in a hammock, all crunched up in a fetal position with very thick, not calluses, what's the word? Cataracts on her eyes. And so Ashley just leaned over and prayed for her. Says, Lord, I just pray that you would heal her in Jesus' name to show that you are real. That was it. That's all she prayed. And immediately those cataracts were gone. And not only that, all crunched up in the fetal position, the lady straightened out and rested and relaxed. Now, I know Ashley. She lives up in Camp Verde. And if you want to talk to her about the experience, you can. Because it seems like you always hear these kind of experiences not from firsthand examples, right? They're always from secondhand preachers. Okay. But again, the point is that it's when you put yourself out there and you take the risk that God comes and shows him powerful. Dave Guzik says in his gospel concerning these people who will be involved in radical evangelism, says that they will be unstoppable, and God will even use miraculous means to protect them and make them effective. Now turn over to Acts chapter 2, verse 33. We're looking at 33 and then part of 39. Therefore, verse 33, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. What's he talking about? He's talking about speaking in tongues to a large congregation of people. They were speaking many different languages that they had not even learned, and people were hearing the gospel and the glories of God in their own language. And Peter gets up and he preaches a sermon, says, you want to know what this is all about? He's saying, Father, these people have received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He poured out this which you now see and hear. Now look at verse 39, and this is where it applies to you. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for as many as God shall call, afar off even. Are you called of God? Then the Holy Spirit is available to you. And that would mean then also the gifts of the Holy Spirit as well. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. He's going to reach now into their history and correct a misconception, which is leading into this whole discussion, by the way. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. I don't think he's talking about the intelligence of the idols, but rather because they can't talk, which is like, why are you worshiping this? In other words, before you became Christians, you were blindly led to worship these dumb idols. Verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, as I was preparing this study, I got some interesting insight on this verse. Most commentaries that you read and most scholars talk about it say that there was a rumor going around that in their meetings, when they would be speaking in tongues, that some of these people were speaking in tongues and saying that Jesus was Maranatha, or anathema, cursed, that Jesus is cursed. And that is the typical take about all of this. One commentator says, well, I wonder why anyone would even dare do that, knowing that they're in a group of other believers. I mean, imagine going to an Islamic mosque and saying Muhammad is cursed with everybody else singing their praises to Muhammad. Why would you do that in this kind of a setting. Mr. Bruce Winter, he is a New Testament scholar, and he wrote a book called After Paul Left Corinth, The Influence of Secular Ethics and Social Change. How's that for a title? All right. This book is a historical book, and it's also an exegetical book, which means it takes the Greek words and it tears it down and draws from writings of the day to give you a historic context of things. Okay. There's a chapter called Religious Curses and Christian Vindictiveness. That's an oxymoron, shouldn't it be? A vindictive Christian? Okay. Archaeology, he says, has unearthed some 27 curse tablets in the area of Corinth. And I thought, what in the world is a curse tablet? Well, a curse tablet was something that you would take a lead tablet, you would write a curse on the tablet, then you would scratch on it, and then you would nail through it, and you would either bury it in a well, in a bath, or at a temple site. And it was your prayer and offering to whatever god you were worshiping to bring curses upon whomever was on that tablet. Okay? Now, they have over 1,000 examples of these from all over Greece and even in Egypt. So it was a very common pagan practice. And so he surmises that they brought that practice into the church. And instead of where it says no one can call Jesus accursed, if you go into the Greek, and I won't bother you with the minutia of this, but you could also rephrase that, is that you could not curse Jesus, nor could you call upon Jesus to curse others. And they have examples of Corinthians who were writing these tablets to curse others. Let me give you an example. This is from that book. A mother delivered a very strong curse against a young lady who had captured the affections of her son and who clearly had failed to please her prospective mother-in-law. All right, you got someone getting married in your family? This is how you deal with it, okay? The unfortunate young lady would not be heard by God. This is what she cursed, that the unfortunate young lady would not be heard by God, but would be without hope in this world, childless, demon-possessed, ill, feverish, a chill and numbness of heart, and an itching together with continual menstrual problems, and die. Think this woman's got issues? The aggrieved mother's petition sought that this judgment be performed quickly by the God who sits on the chariot with the cherubim, the chief archangel, the 24 elders, and the four creatures who support his throne. All this is done through the power of these names. You see that? You see what's going on here? Okay. Another tablet they found, and it said this: any person, everyone, who adjures bad things upon me, and everyone who calls my name evil, and those who curse me, God will perform my judgment against them all. You shall bring all of them down. The cherubim, the seraphim, the 10,000 angels and archangels shall appeal to the God of heaven and earth, and he shall perform my judgment against everyone who opposes me. Anyone who curses me, you must bring down and abandon him to demons. Yes, true beloved Savior. They have other tablets of guys getting ready to go into a race and asking their gods to curse the other runners, or to have a business transaction and to curse the other guy that was opposing them. I mean, on and on and on it goes. Now, if that's what was going on, then it fits perfectly with the context in the last chapter where Paul is rebuking them for the strife and the division that was happening in the church. They're calling curses upon one another. When you guys come to the chili cook-off, okay? We're going to have little notes by your dish, filled out by one another. How would you like it? You said there, man, I hope you die before your sins. Praise God. Either way, whether calling Jesus accursed or calling Jesus to curse, was being done in ignorance, and Paul is correcting this. So in the whole realm of the spirit and of spiritual things, this is what is, okay? In verse 4 through 7, he's going to point out that there is unity in diversity. And it comes to the working of the Holy Spirit, there is consistency in the way God works. Okay, it's not this hodgepodge of maybe God will curse, maybe God will not curse. No, this is the way spiritual realities happen. Look at verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then verses 8 through 11, he goes and he talks about the manifestations of the Spirit. Now, I highlight that because of this. In wrapping your mind around the whole issue of walking in the Spirit, using spiritual gifts, being baptized in the Spirit, all of these things, I think there is a logical connection between the other passages that Paul has written and what we see here. Now, that makes sense, right? For instance, let's talk about the diversity of gifts. The word gifts there is the word charisma, which means the power of divine grace operating in the life of a believer by the Holy Spirit. And the word charisma itself, the root word, is grace. And grace is what? A gift given, an unmerited favor given to you. So even these gifts are unmerited favor, okay? We understand that. Now turn to Romans 12, 6. And this is what I believe. This is my conviction. And I wouldn't go start a denomination over it. And if you feel differently about it, you know, that's fine. You know, we can still have fellowship with one another if you want to. Just don't put some lead tablet next to my bowl of chili. All right. But I believe Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8 tell us what the actual gifts of the Holy Spirit are. I believe Romans 12, 6 through 8 is telling you, sitting there right now, that one of these, at least one of these gifts is yours. It is something that the Holy Spirit has endowed you with, whether you know it or not, okay? And whether you exercise it or not. Understand that. You can have a gift of the Holy Spirit, and you can go through your whole life and never, ever use it. The gift, the Spirit is subject to the Spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, right? You don't have to do it. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can resist the Holy Spirit. But still, a gift can be yours. Look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, that word gifts is that word charisma. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I'm not going to go into all of these gifts and give you a definition of what they are, but notice what the list is here. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. I believe every one of you has at least one of these gifts and maybe more. Okay? Got it? All right. Now, you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 5, it says that there are differences of ministries. Okay, we have diversity of gifts. Found that in Romans chapter 12. Now, the differences of ministries, you find that in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at verses 11 and 12. You guys are already there. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now in Corinthians, Paul called these ministries or gifted offices. This is an office that you, when you use the gift of the Spirit given to you, that an office you can occupy. You understand that? And I'm not talking about, you know, a 2,000 square foot building at the top of the Chase Building in downtown Phoenix, that kind of office. I'm talking about the office, like the office of a mayor, where you have responsibilities, where you have a job to do. The offices are that of an apostle, of a prophet, of an evangelist, and of a pastor teacher. Now, in the Greek, pastor teacher is one word, and I believe it's tied together, but some see five here, so if you want to say pastor and teacher, you can do that. You can be a teacher without being a pastor, but you can't be a pastor without being able to teach, okay? I see people, you might look at this and say, well, you know, I don't fit in any of these categories. I'm not an apostle, right? Didn't all the apostles die, right? 12 apostles? Well, let's remember that the Bible teaches about apostles in three different ways. There's first Jesus, who is our great apostle, right? And then there is the 12 apostles that he chose. And then he also, there's Andronicus is called an apostle. Timothy is called an apostle. Junio is called an apostle. And so in that sense, you are apostles. Apostle is just someone who is sent. A sent to proclaim the gospel, to establish a work, okay? That is an office that some of you hold using your gifts of the Spirit. Now you say, well, yeah, but I'm not a pastor teacher. Well, you might be more than you think that you are. You know, I think of Marilyn, who's here, and I'm sorry, I'm calling on you. I was hoping you wouldn't be here this morning, Marilyn, but no, I'm just kidding. I work with Marilyn down at Tomahawk School. I come and I volunteer there once a week. She is an administrator. She obviously has the gift of administration, okay? That's a gift of leading in Romans chapter 12. But in that role, she finds herself acting as a pastor and as a teacher. When she goes and she shepherds those others who are Christians there in her office, and she sits and she prays with them, when she gives them counsel even from God's word, she is acting as what? A pastor teacher, okay? So don't get your hairs up on the back of your neck when you hear that women can be pastor teachers, because the truth is they can. They absolutely can, okay? There are places that it happens, and there's places where it doesn't happen, okay? But that's not the issue. The issue is that you're fulfilling your call through the gifts of the Spirit that God has given you. I believe that anyone who exercises the Roman 12 gift will find a ministry open to them here in Ephesians chapter 4. A prophet would be someone who shares the words of edification, exhortation, and comfort at precisely the right time and exactly the right way. I've seen Marilyn be a prophet at her own school. My wife has been a prophet. Now, we always think of a prophet, that's someone who foretells the future, right? I mean, like your kid who just got a driver's license, and you can prophesy that there is a ticket in your future, right? But a prophet not only foretells, but he forthtells God's word. God's word is the source of exhortation, the source of comfort, the source of encouragement that a prophet would use. An evangelist is one who simply shares the Lord wherever he goes. I won't be pointing out anybody else, Marilyn. I'm just going to embarrass you today. But there are people here that I know that work with that are very much evangelists who, you know, every opportunity they get, and they make opportunities come alive to share. They're very bold about sharing their faith, about opening the door to share the gospel. Where most of us try to be secret agents for Christ, there are those who are really get out there and really share because they're just compelled. They've got to share, and they're wondering what is wrong with you. There are those who are pastors who come alongside people to partner with them in their spiritual growth, and teachers who share and explain truth and doctrine with others. In Acts 18:26, it talks about Aquila and Priscilla acting in the place of a pastor teacher. When they take Apollos aside, right? Remember, Apollos was a great evangelist. He's speaking the word, but all he knew was the baptism of John, and they took him aside and explained him more accurately the word of God. That is an act and a gift of teaching and pastoring done by a couple there. All right. Now, we go back to 1 Corinthians 12. And you'll see the phrase in verse 6, diversity of activity. Some of your Bibles might have the word operations. What we're talking about here is that there is an outward manifestation of spiritual gifts. You have the spiritual gifts, you have the offices that you occupy, and then you have the manifestations of these, I want to say 11 spiritual gifts. I'm not sure how many there were supposed to be in verses 8 through 11. These gifts are diverse. I'm sorry. If it sounds like I'm all confused, it's because I am, okay? I need the gift of organization. Carly, would you come up here and do my notes? All right. The outward manifestations of the spiritual gift are all of those things that are listed in verses 8 through 11, okay? And we're going to get into those next week. The gifts are diverse. The ministries are different. The activities are diverse. But notice this. They are all under the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. What's the point? We have all of this manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and there's no confusion. They're all working together to bring the believer into maturity. Okay? So let there be no confusion about that. The gifts are linked to the Spirit, notice. The ministries are linked to the Son. The word is Lord there. Who is our Lord? Thank you very much. Isabella, you know who the Lord is, right? Jesus, that's right. And the operations are all linked to God the Father. Three in one, working together to bring us into maturity in Christ. That's foundational. You need to understand that. There's no division between them. They are not fighting like the Corinthians are to find out who gets top billing. They're, you know, the Holy Spirit isn't sitting back and saying, well, when is it my turn to speak? They are all working together, giving out these supernatural gifts. And if you notice in the gifts, you know there's some of them, right? There's gifts of healing, right? There's gifts of tongues. There's gifts of word of wisdom, and there's gifts of word of knowledge. Using these things, which we'll get into more detail next week, again, to bring the believer, to edify the believer, strengthen him for what purpose? Well, that's found in verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. God, if God gives me a gift of the Spirit, it isn't for my own personal pleasure. It's not a toy for me to play with. It's for the profit of the whole body of Christ. That's Chuck Smith. The gifts, the ministries, the operations are made known through our lives, not so that we can write them down in our diaries, but so that we can bless others. That's the purpose of the giftedness that you possess. And some of us who don't even know what our gifts are, we're waiting for you because we need what it is God has given you. The kids in our Sunday school need what God has given you. Your coworkers need what God has given you. It's not for yourself. It's to be given to others. We call this part of the fruit of the Spirit, right? This is part of the fruit of the Spirit, using the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is also love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Those are all good things. Well, what is the thing about fruit? Fruit is never for your own self. I've never seen an orange tree eat an orange, okay? Or a peach tree eat a peach. Fruit is always for the benefit of others. And so the gifts of the Spirit are for the benefit of others. Now, contrary, or actually, when you go back to Ephesians 4:12, it says that the gifts are for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The church does not exist primarily to evangelize the world. Did you know that? That's not the function of the church. When you gather here today, because all y'all are the church, it isn't for evangelization. Certainly that occurs. Certainly we offer opportunity for people to come forward and to receive Christ into their life. But your purpose for being in here is to get equipped, to be fed, to be healed, to be nurtured, so that you can carry out the work of the ministry. In reality, most ministry happens when you're at work, when you're on the job site, when you're at school, when you are stuck at line at bashes and it just won't move. When you're working out and just going about your daily routine, that's when most ministry opportunities occur. But a lot of us live in a sheltered bubble where we don't minister out. We come here thinking that all ministry occurs here. So what does the person do who sits here and is fed but never ministers outside of these walls and actually never even ministers inside of these walls? What do we got? What do we got? Well, you know, you got a fat sheep is what you got. Okay. Somebody's getting fed and getting overweight and needs some exercise. In the book of Acts, you see the early church hearing the apostles teach, right? And they break bread together in fellowship. And then what do? They go out and they turn the world upside down just by their very witness and sharing. They can't help themselves. The gifts are given for the profit of the whole body of Christ. There is only one gift spoken of that's to be used for your own personal devotion. And that's the gift of tongues. And when we get into chapter 14, we'll go into that deep, as well as the gift of prophecy. No matter what the gift, ministry, or manifestation of the Spirit, all spiritual gifts are from the Holy Spirit. So if you want to call all of these the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's fine. For me, it helps to be able to understand that you have a ministry or a gift of the Spirit given to you. You have a ministry given to you. And then all of these other things, the tongues, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, all of those things are for the purpose of helping you with your gift. Let me give you one example, and then we'll close. As a parent, I am not only the papa, okay, as it says in Fiddler on the Roof, but I am also a shepherd. I am the priest, if you will. I am to minister to my family. I'm a teacher. I'm a pastor. I'm a shepherd. Okay? You get that, right? That's not that big of a deal. You understand that. And sometimes you get situations that are hard to understand, especially when you're raising teenagers. You notice that? That something happens to that nice, beautiful child who used to call you blessed and now slams the door in your face? Like, what's up with that? Well, when Danae got into junior high, that's when it all began to hit. And that's when all of a sudden the boys meet the girls and everybody has to hook up with somebody, right? And it came to the graduation and they had a big dance that they were all going to go to. So they're buying their formal wear and the boys are getting their tuxes. And I'm thinking, man, that's in junior high? In junior high, man, I was in junior high. I mean, you know, that's not what was foremost on my mind. But anyway, she really wanted to go out, and this group of kids that were going out together, there was no dating, that was already understood. They were going to hire a limousine, and they're all going to go out together, all four of them in this limousine, to a junior high graduation dance. All right. Sherry and I had a three-word response. No way, Jose. Ain't happening on my watch. No way. Well, as you can imagine, it got into a fight, right? Why not? Well, you know, it's just too young to be start jumping into that arena right now. You know, you really need to be focusing more on your education than you need to be focusing in on your relationships. But everybody else is doing it. Never heard that argument before. It had me stumped. Of course, I was tempted to say the same thing my parents told me. Well, if everybody was jumping off a cliff, would you follow? Remember what you said? Yeah. Just to show you. And honestly, you know, I was getting tired of arguing about it with her, and I was getting grieved in my heart. And so I'm asking God for wisdom. Now, in my office as pastor teacher to my family, I have the gift of teaching. And in the gift of teaching, what's going to really be helpful to me here is a word of knowledge, okay, and a word of wisdom. God, give me a word of wisdom for my daughter. And I said, get in the car, let's go take a ride. I have absolutely no idea what I'm going to do with her. And if you've heard this story before, forgive me, I'm 60 now, so I can tell stories over again. Got in the car, we're driving, and I pulled into a lot of a school, and I'm about 50 feet away from a brick wall. And I tell her to get in the driver's seat. Left the car running. She gets in the driver's seat. I said, put your foot on the brake. She puts her foot on the brake, and then I put it into drive. I said, okay, when I say go, I want you to take the accelerator and push it straight to the floorboard. Okay, and don't let up until I tell you to let up. And she's looking at me, what? I said, just do what I say. She's going to start arguing. Then I got real firm. Just do what I say. Go! And so she lets off the brake. She pushes down on the accelerator. It lurches forward. She gets it off. She hits the brake. We bump our heads off the dash. And she's hyperventilating. I go, what's wrong? She said, I've never driven a car before. I said, well, sure you have, honey. We drove all the way to Oregon and back, and you sat in this very car. When you were littler, you used to sit in my lap, and you used to steer the car. I said, you know almost as much about this car as I do. You know how to start it, how to turn it off, how to brake. So I go, yeah. And she goes, well, I've never really driven a car before. And I said, that's the point. You've never been 12 before, but I have. And she says, that hit her like a glass of cold water in her face and woke her up. Now, if I had a boy, would I do the same thing? I don't think so, all right? And I don't suggest you try it, because that was my word of wisdom given to me for that time, okay? You might find yourself through that brick wall. That was great, Dad. What's the point? First Peter 4:10 says, as each one of us has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifest grace of God. I ministered my gift to my daughter, and God anointed it, and he blessed it, and I won that day. Okay. Do you see how it all works? The gift of teaching, that's a gift. The gift of leading is also part of that. The office of a pastor teacher, the supernatural gift of the word of wisdom. I needed that word of wisdom as a teacher for my daughter. Now, it doesn't always work that way, okay? Because you find out, as we will study next week, that the Spirit gives as he wills to give, as he desires to give. But Paul also says to desire the best gift. Well, what's the best gift? The one you need right now, right? All right, let's all stand. We're going to ask you and invite you to come forward to receive the elements of communion, and then we will pray together, okay? Let's bow our hearts. Father, I thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I thank you that your word provides clarity, that we don't have to wander around and be afraid of how weird it might be if we surrender ourselves to your Holy Spirit and have these gifts operate in our lives. I pray now, as the people come forward to receive communion, Lord God, that they would be meditating upon what is their gift. What gift have you given them? What office do you have them to hold in the church? And what supernatural manifestation will you use to help them to do their gift? I pray, Father, that if anyone here be apart from you, that there would be a reconnection as they remember you, Lord. I pray that there would be the confession of sin so that you can forgive them and they can just clear the channel and be able to receive from your Spirit as you desire. And I pray for those who don't know you. I pray, Father, that they would be warned not to come forward to take communion, but instead repent and come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you are here and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I invite you to come and talk with me as others are getting their elements for communion. If you have a prayer need, whatever it may be, I invite you to come forward and talk with me that I may pray for you. There's no reason for you to leave this service without having been prayed for as we bear each other's burdens. And there's no reason for you not to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior without coming forward. No reason to leave. You should have that settled before you go. So, Father, bless us now as we receive the body and the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name.